About 10 years ago, 11 years ago, I saw this study. It's long past that I kept track of it since. And I've given it several times. Several of you here have heard this study. But I think it's so important that you'll be anxious to hear it again. I labeled it in the bulletin or in the program, Righteousness by Faith, because that's really what it is. It's also been called the gospel or the gospel presentation. It's also been titled How to Know for Sure That You Are in the Right Track. And sometimes we, in our busy activities, forget to think that we really are on the right track. And we often worry about, well, am I going to be saved? So we start with a question, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain right now that you have eternal life? Now, I'm staying away from saved because a lot of people get the impression that I've been saved and now I don't have anything more to do. Well, it's the lack of things to do that will cause your demise. Let's look at 1 John 5:13. The Bible tells us that we can know that we have eternal life. In 1 John 5, verse 13, it says, give you a chance to find it, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Oh, really, that's good news, isn't it? I mean, if you know you've got eternal life, doesn't it give all the things you do a different aspect? But first, we need to understand how Christ can give us eternal life. We need to know how this works. So let me ask you another question. Suppose you were to come face to face with God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? How would you answer that question? I've lived a good life. I haven't cheated anyone. I've paid my bills. I raised my children in the Lord. Or something else like that. Christ died for me. You see, if Christ died for me and I have rights to eternal life, there's still a piece missing because if Christ died for everyone and not everyone's saved, there's still a piece missing. Isn't that right? My acceptance of his death for me. The answers really fall into one of two categories. By the way, this talk you can give to somebody who doesn't understand salvation. We fall into one of two categories. Either I've been good, I'm better than most, so I have earned my salvation. Works. That's the one category. The other is the belief that God has died for my sins and he provides the salvation and it's a gift. Ooh, I said that too quick. That comes later. It's either faith or works. It is interesting to note that whenever the Bible speaks about eternal life, it talks about it as a, that's what I said, a gift. A free gift. Let's look up 1 John 5:11 and 12, just back from 1 John 5:13. Okay? And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Notice that this gift is available now. It can be received now. God has already given it. And it is received in Christ. Christ and the gift are inseparable. To have the gift is to have Christ. And to have Christ is to have the gift. Let's make a formula about this. Okay? I'm not ready for those diagrams yet, Josh. We're coming to those pretty soon. You know how to get at them? Click on walk them. Oh, you're already there. Okay. We're going to write up here. We have this gift. And that gift is eternal life. Okay? And it is in the Son. And we might know. Okay? Like that old formula? Look up Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And we're going to make another formula from that one. For those listening in, I've written on the board, gift, equal sign, eternal life in the Son, and then an arrow, and then know. K-N-O-W, know, knowledge. All right. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Okay? Both grace and faith come as a gift from God. Grace is the gift of salvation, and faith is the means by which you may receive this gift. Okay, so that's right. Gift equals grace through faith for your salvation. I've written for those listening in. Grace equals sign, grace through faith, and then an arrow to save. The word saved, S-A-V-E-D. Let's look at Romans 6:23. I'm not going to emphasize the first part right now, but I'm going to emphasize the last part of that verse. Romans 6, verse 23, 4, you should know that by heart. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's add another formula here. Gift equals sign, eternal life and it's in Jesus. Eternal life is in the Son. Eternal life is in Jesus. You might know. How free does something have to be a gift? If I work and you pay me for my work, is your payment to me a gift? Try to tell the IRS that. Okay? So I go down and I buy a dozen roses for my wife, and I give my wife this dozen roses, and there we go, honey, here's your roses, but it's kind of hard on the budget. So now, honey, you're going to have to work a little overtime to bring that budget back up. But you can have the roses. Is that a gift? Not quite. You've got a brand new car. And you're going to sell me that car for $25. Right? You know, sell me this car for $20. That's a gift. It is? What if I don't have the $25? No, that's not a gift. That's a bargain. Okay? You see, to be a gift, it has to be totally free. Okay? I want that impression now. Later we're going to discuss something else about a gift. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Let's go back and look at Romans 6.23 again. Romans 6.23, the first part says, remember, we only read the first part the second time, for the wages of sin is death. Let's write that on the board in a formula. Wage equals, what did it equal?
Death.
That's right. That wage is death. And it's because of it's due to sin. How many earned this wage? Romans 3.23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, this is a free gift, but this is what we deserve. Are they the same thing? Is death and eternal life the same thing? The gift is different than the wage, isn't it? See, we have this problem here. How can we have this gift, but yet our dessert, our wage, is death? Life or death? And how can we know it? Let's look up 1 John 3, verse 4. What is sin? We discussed that last night. Sin is doing wrong. Sin is breaking God's law. 1 John 3, 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, and I'm going to use a different word here. Remember I told you last night about these big words? Here's the biggest word you say. Law less ness. Not the biggest word you've seen. The biggest word I'm using this weekend. Okay. Law less ness. Lawless. What is lawlessness? How many times do I have to break the law for me to be in this category? Really? More than one? Just one time? Does that seem fair that one sin, you're dead. What about running a stop sign? You mean I run a stop sign? They only charge me $75 at the county courthouse if they catch me running a stop sign. That's not death. What about, let's say I'm 25 years old And I applied to this corporation and I got a job. And to get to work each day, I have to drive down the hill, come to a stop sign, and turn right and go into town and do my job. 25 years old, I get this job. It's a good job. I keep it. Every day, every morning, I go down the hill, come to the stop sign. I stop. I go to work. Come back home at the end of the day. In a week, how many times have I gone through that stop sign? 5 times. No, I didn't give away. It isn't the stop sign. Just one way. But you can double it if you want. Okay? So 5 times in a week. 50 weeks in a year, 250 times in a year. Down the hill, stop at a stop sign, go to work. Okay? 250 times in 10 years, how many is that? 2,500. Oh, you said there's 52 weeks in a year? Somebody say that? I go, I got 2 weeks vacation. All right. We won't count holidays because it's too hard to figure in your head. Okay? 2,500 times in 10 years, right? Any problem with that? After 40 years, that's how many times? 10,000 times. Can you imagine that? I went to that stop sign 10,000 times. Last day to work. 10,000 times. I come down to the bottom of the hill, and I forget to stop. And the policeman sees me. And he pulls me over. But officer, I've stopped here 9,999 times. I just stopped. Didn't do it once. You know what he's going to tell me? Here's your ticket. Right? You broke the law. Adam and Eve took the apple. A fairly tiny infraction. And what was the result? Is that fair? Is that fair? Really? Let's consider that some more. The nature of law is that it demands obedience. Okay? The law is here. You need it. You will have to obey. 100%. Let's say you go to the top of a building. Now, Calusa doesn't have very many high buildings, but Sacramento does. So I go to the tallest building in Sacramento, and I get up on the roof, and I stand on the edge of the roof, and I look down, and if I fall, it's going to be pretty miserable. But I'm just going to step a little bit of the ways off. What does the law of gravity tell me? How many times did I break it? One time. Suppose I go out and shoot somebody dead. And they haul me into court. You're accused of murder. How do you plead? I only did it one time. 99% of the time, I'm good. I don't kill people. I only kill them 1% of the time. Is that going to work? We have a law. And the law demands 100% obedience. Or a penalty. I can go to the stop of that stop sign 9,999 times and miss it once and I still pay the $75 fine. Even if I only went and stopped 2 times and missed it the third, I still pay the $75 fine. Even if I never driven before and I went through it the very first time, still $75 fine. The law demands 100% obedience or the penalty. What's the penalty? I can even tell the judge, I'll never do it again. Doesn't help, does it? Not until I pay the penalty do I go free. Can you pay this penalty?
No.
Most of the world will. But can you pay this penalty? We, who sin, are subject to death, can die, and we pay the penalty. But then that's it. And this death is not a temporary death. It's a permanent death. It's ceasing to exist, no more existence at all. Right? That's the bad news. Why is it so severe? You ever think of that? It really makes sense when you think about what the universe was like before Lucifer sinned. Did we have 100% obedience? It was so natural to obey that people didn't even, angels didn't even know there was a law. Many of them didn't even know there was a law. Wouldn't that be nice? All the people who lived in my county would obey all the laws and they wouldn't grow that stuff. You know? We've got lots of neighbors that only deal in $20 bills. Hundreds of them. Okay? Everybody obeyed the laws, the stop signs, staying on the right side of the road, and all the other stuff. Wouldn't it be wonderful? It wouldn't even think of making anything but that. Why does God have this arrangement that the wage of sin is death? Why? Because as soon as there is a sin, it's an opposition to God. It is a rejection of God. It is saying, God, I'm going to go do it my own way, no matter what you say. Now, the mercy of God is, the grace of God is, that He doesn't cause that to happen immediately at this time. Satan was not put to death when he first sinned. For the simple reason that God is love. And He wants us to serve Him from love and not from fear. If Satan had been put to death right away, most of the universe would not have understood. Let's look at Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken to nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. It was the same issue. It was on this same issue that Eve was deceived. Let's look at Genesis 3, verse 5. This is Satan's comment to Eve when he was trying to entice her to take of the forbidden fruit. Genesis 3, verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan wanted his throne above God, and he was telling Eve that she could be a god also. God is the source of all life. We creatures are dependent on that source. Our choice to sin is the choice to separate from the source of life. And since we do not have life in ourselves, this choice to separate from the source of life ends in death. It's that simple. One sin. I mentioned before, God delays that ultimate separation in hopes that you will come back. So the bad news is, we are all condemned to die. This is bad news. All die. But the good news is, Jesus offers an alternative. Jesus has made it possible for you to escape all the consequences, the penalty, of sin, to survive the death penalty and live eternally. Now, you got the first diagram on there, Joshua? We're going to make a diagram here. Now, I'm going to build it and talk about it as I go. What Joshua has is he's got 10 diagrams on his system. And I hope I coordinate it with those who are listening in. We're going to start with a line that represents your life. Okay? We're going to put a beginning of the line and an ending of the line. And the beginning of the line is going to be your birth. And the ending of the line is going to be your death. This is all that we know at this point. All have been born and we're all subject to die. Now, we're going to, at the middle of this line, and we're going to do this in the middle of the line, not because it's in the middle of your life, but at some time in your life, and you can put the second drawing up there, Joshua. A what? You don't like my H? Okay. At some point in your life, the Christian's life, the one that's going to be saved, you accept Christ. And you can put drawing number 2 on there, Joshua. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And now we're ready for number 3. At some in this area, we have a sin problem. Okay? Remember, the wages of sin is death. You accept Christ. What do we do about this? What provisions have been made for the sin? 1 John 1:9. Probably recite that off. If we confess our sins, He is what? And just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, we're going to write underneath here, and we're now ready for number 4, Joshua. 1 John 1:9. Okay? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what does it mean to confess? Acknowledge? And if you were in court and they were charging you with running a stop sign, what would you do?
Guilty.
Plead guilty. Let's put the words plead guilty up here. For confess is the same as pleading guilty. Okay? Getting a little sloppy here. Now, 1 John 1:9 says, "So we confess our sins, He is faithful." Okay, faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? Somebody said something. I didn't hear. What does it mean to be faithful? The farmer had an employee who was faithful. He was so faithful that when the storm came, he didn't have to get up out of bed and go shut all the doors. Why? Because he faithfully closed them every night. There was a reliance upon him that you could put that would mean you could sleep at night. Faithful. I'm going to use the word along with faithful as a guarantee. You know what I found? If I have it written down and I'm putting it on the board, I make a spelling error or something in front. You ever do that? Isn't that what Jesus is? He's faithful. Can you believe in Him? If we confess our sins, He is faithful. There's a guarantee that it's going to happen. So I confess my sin, Lord, forgive me for running that stop sign. I don't have to say anymore. He's done it. He is faithful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Now, just. What word can we use or phrase can we use with the word just? Just means like justice.
Impartial.
Okay. I'm going to use two words here. I'm going to say legally right. Isn't that what the justice is? The law says you do this, and the penalty is this if you don't. That would be just, okay? But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. He'll do it. And just, He's legally right to do it. Let's talk about that legally right for a minute. Let me explain this in a way that some of you might be familiar with. Let's go into a courtroom. And up in front is the judge. And in here is all the people involved. And over here is the plaintiff. And here is the district attorney. And the district attorney says, this man is charged with running a stop sign. But we've got a special, 1 John 1:9. Up at the top here it says special. Have you ever been to a store where there's a special today? Okay, special today in this courtroom. Guess what it's going to be? Plead guilty, go free. Oh, really? Hey, you've got to pay for this stop sign you ran. That's $75. But Your Honor, is that right? All right, Your Honor, I did it. Judge looks at this court and he says, all right. Plead guilty, you're free. Wait a minute. How's that work? I thought the law demanded the penalty. Here I'm free. The murderer comes in. You're charged with shooting that man. How do you plead? I plead guilty, Your Honor. Okay, you're free. Where's the justice in that? Remember, the law demands a penalty. So, I ran the stop sign. I've got the ticket. And Elaine comes in and she didn't run the stop sign and she pays my ticket and I'm free. Does that work? So, we have to have, right? We have to have the penalty paid, but not only do we have to have the penalty paid, the person paying the penalty cannot be guilty of that wrongdoing. Do you realize that? When I saw this, I said, it is just as important for Christ to have lived a perfect life as for Him to die for my sins. Because if He hadn't lived a perfect life, whose sin would He die for? Do you see why it was so important to Satan to tempt Christ to fall? Satan may have you believe any old kind of thing you want about the law, but he knew what had to take place. He knew this was the case. Okay, so the law demands 100% obedience. Or a penalty. Okay? So, And this is number 5 we're on now, Joshua. Okay. We have Jesus' death that pays the penalty for these sins. He's paid our penalty. Now, you've accepted Christ. You've met the conditions of 1 John 1:9. Jesus has met the conditions of being legally right in forgiving you of those sins. And at this point, how do you stand before God? Perfect. As if you had not sinned. And what would happen to you if you died then? You would be saved. That is correct. Because all the conditions are met. Now, at that point, but I see a white space between there and there. Let's look up 1 John 2:1. Stop with a third word. My little children. Children? Children. What are children? Children. What are children? Future adults. What do they have to do to get to be an adult? Grow up. So he's telling us there's going to be some growth to take place here, right? My little children, these things I write unto you that ye... What does God want you to do? Not sin. That's the whole purpose of this thing anyway, so that you reach this point of not sinning. Okay? And then what does it say? And if sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. So if in this growth... By the way, have you ever seen a baby at 10 or 11 months, 12 months, get up and try to walk? And he gets up and he tries to walk and he realizes he can walk and he walks right across the room and he decides he's going to run and he runs and he never falls down. I haven't seen anybody do that. It takes a while for them to get to where they can walk across the room without sitting down. By the way, you know why the Lord made children with such babies with such short legs? So they don't have far to fall. If he made them with legs in proportion to what they are an adult, it would be much harder for him to learn to walk. And plus the damage ensued when he fell. Much greater. My little children, I write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now in this growth process, if you fall, you just go right back here and do 1 John 1:9 again. Now, the plan is for you to grow. Don't get stuck in the loop. Oh, I sin and I'm forgiven and I sin and I'm going to... And it's the same sin and it's the same... That's not growing. Children are to grow. We too are to grow. Okay? Let's look up Romans 6:14. Sorry, what did I do? 1 John 2:1, I'm supposed to write over here. Okay. We're now on number 6, Joshua. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." So this problem that what happens if we sin here, we have grace for this problem of sin. Okay? And the second part says, if any man sin, 1 John 2:1, Meaning to have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Now look at Romans 5, verse 10. Romans 5, verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies," and weren't we enemies before we accepted Christ on this side? "We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son," Jesus' death, okay? Now, we're talking about this half here. That's what it's talking about right there. Okay? What are the next two words? Much more. What does much more mean? Oh, we got something else coming? It's worse than it was before. Is that what it implies? Much more implies it's better than it was before. Even more important. Hey, guys, look at what I'm going to say next. Much more. Okay? "Being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." What does that mean? 1 Peter 2, 24. Oh, let me talk about reconcile. Okay. Reconcile means if you have a falling out with a friend or your spouse, then you put your differences aside and get back together again. You are reconciled. This is what Jesus did on Calvary. He nailed to the cross those sins which separated you from God, providing complete forgiveness. Now, 1 Peter 2:24. First Peter 2:24. Okay? "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." With those sins removed out of the way, your lost relationship with God can be restored. You have been reconciled to God. So, this means in this case we were reconciled. All right? I'm now on number 8. Can we skip number 7? Okay. It says, Romans 5:10 says, "Much more, there's something even better to come. Now that we have been reconciled, we shall be saved by Jesus' life." Somehow the life Jesus lived guarantees that my future is covered just as completely as His death guarantees my past. How does this life save me? Why did Jesus come to die? He died for my sins as my substitute. He died in my place so I do not have to die. But why did He come and live? If He only needed to die for me, He could have come down on Friday afternoon, He died, stepped in the grave, and gone back to heaven on Sunday, couldn't He? But that was all. But He didn't. Even though that would have been a lot easier, He didn't. He came as a baby. He was born. He grew up and lived a life on this earth. Why? Because as we noted above, law demands a life of 100% obedience. What kind of life did Jesus live? Did He ever sin? No. Scripture says that He never sinned. I don't understand exactly how He did it, but I believe it happened. He lived a perfect, 100% obedient life, and by that life He earned the right to eternal life. Yet after that perfect life, He took all our sins on Himself and died the death that a sinner deserves to die. Thus, by His life and death, those two parts, Jesus took care of both of the demands of the law. Now, carefully notice what happens. When Jesus returned to heaven, it was as if He took both His death and His perfect life back to heaven with Him and placed them on deposit there. Then at the moment when I accept Christ, all of his assets are transferred to my account. That's mediation. All right? He applies his death to cover my past sins and bring my account out of the red to a zero level. But better yet, much more, he also applies his perfect life to my account, placing all the righteousness there that I will ever need to deserve eternal life. And that life was 100% obedience. Jesus has taken care of both of the demands of the law. He has done it all. And so long as I am covered with all of Jesus' assets, there is no way I can lose. I cannot be lost. In Jesus, covered with his perfect life and death, I can have complete confidence that I am saved. And this complete umbrella of coverage provided in Jesus is what the Bible calls grace. This growth line, by the way, goes on forever. We can continue growing. We can never attain the perfection knowledge of Christ. That should be number 10 now, Joshua. Now, this is what we've been looking for, isn't it? The only question remaining then is, how can I receive this gift? No, I have it and keep it. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, verse 8. Let's look at the first part of Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace, this is grace of God, are ye saved through faith. Can you give me a word that means the same as faith or a part of it? I'm looking for two words.
Trust.
Something else? Belief? Let's put belief first. And trust. Belief. Someone have you say, as long as I believe in Christ, I'm saved. What about the devil and his angels believe? They know it's the truth, but they aren't going to be saved. Let's make this intellectual. Belief is intellectual. Boy. I suppose if I was an up and front every day, I wouldn't be so bad on that. Okay, what about trust? Faith isn't just trust. Faith takes the intellectual, the belief, and puts it into practice. So let's use the word commitment down here. When you trust, you have made a commitment. A commitment. What do I mean? Can I make that practical? Here's a resin chair. Okay? What's the chair designed for? To sit in. Okay, I'm looking at this resin chair. I've noticed the thickness of the plastic, the way the legs are made, and they're thicker on the legs than they are on the back. And I look at that, and I say, you know what? I believe that chair would hold me up. That isn't faith. What do I have to do to make it faith?
Sit in it.
I have to sit in it. So now for those who are listening, I'm going to explain what I'm doing. Okay? I'm sitting on the edge of the chair, but I'm not putting my whole weight in it. Do I have trust in that chair? If the chair breaks right now, I probably won't fall on the floor because I don't have enough weight on the chair that I would lose my balance. To have faith in this chair, to trust it, I have to sit all the way back in it so that if it failed now, I would be flat on the floor. Do you see the difference? Belief and trust. Trust means a commitment. If you trust your spouse totally, except when he or she is late coming home, do you really trust him or her? Now, sitting in that chair is so complete that I could even have my feet off the floor. All right? Now I'm trusting the chair. It's the same way with God. Either we trust him or we don't. To mentally understand the mechanics of the grace which Jesus offers is not enough. We must make a commitment of ourselves to him in order to receive the benefits of this gift of grace. What does this commitment involve and how do we make it? Trust in God involves a threefold commitment. Okay? Let's look at our diagram here. The commitment means, right here, we trust that he has forgiven us our sins. That's the past. We trust that he is going to give us eternal life. That's the future. And we trust him in the present. How do we trust him in the present? What do we do to trust him in the present? I'm going to put these right up here. Past equals forgiveness. Future or eternity is a Savior. He saved us, okay? These are beliefs, right? There may be something you can do if your past sins keep eating away at you. You have to put them away. You have to trust God. You have to take steps to believe that he has forgiven them. But there's nothing I can do about the future. That's coming. I have to trust him to believe that too. I have to believe in him for that. But they have to have trust in him in the present. And how do we do that? What does that involve? What does that mean? That means that we have to accept Jesus as a Lord in our life. What does Lord mean? Ruler? Probably the quickest word I can give you in a simile to is landlord. I rent from the landlord. If I want to fix the house and get it off of my rent, I have to check with the landlord. I'm going to put a different word here. I want to put this word here. The boss. Put that stuff away. The boss is coming. How is the Lord the boss? Now, when I'm sitting in this chair, I'm trusting. Let's connect an umbrella to this chair. Okay? I'm going to call that umbrella grace. As long as I'm sitting in this chair, I'm under the umbrella. If I get up out of the chair, the umbrella doesn't go with me. It stays over the chair. All right? So, I'm going to put wheels on the chair. The wheelchair. Rick knows all about those. Okay? And I have the umbrella over me. And each day when I get up in the morning, I sit in the chair and I say, Lord, I'm going to trust you today. Direct me. Now, how does the Lord direct? He directs by providence, by His word, and impressions, too. And the Lord says, we're going to go this way today. And I said, that's fine. Let's go this way today. And so He directs and we go. And as long as I stay in the chair trusting in the Lord, I'm under the umbrella of grace. And the next day I get up and the Lord says, let's go this way. And so I go this way. By the way, for those who are listening, I'm sitting in the chair right now. And the next day I get up and Lord, can we go this way today? And He says, that's fine. We can go this way today. But there comes a day in which there is a conflict. Lord, let's go this way, hard to the right. And the Lord says, no, we're going to go this way, hard to the left. And what choice do I have now? If I'm going to stay under that umbrella of grace with the Lord directing this chair, I have to go the way the Lord wants me to go. Right? If I want to go my own way, if I want to go, I have to get out of the chair and go this way. If I get out of the chair and go this way, I'm no longer under the umbrella of grace. Now, here's something to stay in your mind. Lord, which way do we go? We go this way. I don't want to go that way. So I get up out of the chair and I go this way. But then I decide I'm going to go that way, but I don't get back in the chair. Can you be going in the Lord's direction and not trusting Him? That's exactly what we do a lot of the time. We don't let the Lord lead. We go our own way. Well, we even go what appears to be the Lord's way, all the way He's directing. But we're not trusting Him and staying in that chair. So we can do the right thing for the wrong reason. You know what I really find interesting? As I take this and I read Steps to Christ and I hear, see comments she makes about this and that, and it just fits right in. Especially in this growth thing. How do we grow? Romans 14:23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. See what I mean by faith? The trust. How you can do the right thing for the wrong reason. But as soon as I have broken that trust relationship with the Lord, I'm out from underneath that umbrella of grace. I need to go back to where I started, confess my sins, accept Christ, and get back in under that umbrella of grace. So then the focus of the Christian life is trying not hard to be good, but trying hard to stay in this chair. Make that connection with the Lord and keep it. And let Him direct your ways. You cannot trust someone you do not know. Can you? Do you pick up hitchhikers? How many pick up hitchhikers here on a regular basis? He does, doesn't he? He does. You don't pick up every one of them, though, do you? If you saw me hitchhiking, would you pick me up? Yeah, you know me, don't you? Right? You are more likely to trust somebody you know, for wider the knowledge is good, than someone you do not know. People that are getting acquainted spend a lot of time together to get to know each other. How do you get to know God? What do you do? To know Him is to love Him? How do you get to know Him? What do you do to get to know Him? Spend time with Him. How do you spend time with Him? Bible study? He talks to us through His Word, so read about Him. Pray to Him. We've talked about some of my experiences yesterday. Bob was telling us this morning, and Gary, about the principles of recognizing temptation, submitding to God's will, praying about it, and then making the effort. And God provides the power. And I can attest to you that He does. But how do we recognize it? Does each person have within himself this good conscience that he's going to recognize sin? What if he's never heard of the seventh-day Sabbath? How would he recognize that? If he starts studying his Bible, separate from the direction of an apostate organization that is directing them away from truths, he's putting his Bible under the direction to truth. He will then see the way the Lord wants him to go in that chair of trust, and he will follow it if he desires to know God's will. The Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' day, they studied for their own reasons, not to know God, not to trust Him. I have made it a point in my life, and we're getting way too late here. That each day I spend some time with the Lord and His Word, not for finding doctrinal beliefs that I can slam at people, but for the purpose of knowing God's will and knowing how Christ would respond in situations, just studying those. And by observing them, it changes you. Could somebody turn this other fan on? It seems to be getting awful warm in here. Can you open the door? Pardon? They got a party going on? How does this fan get turned on? There we go. Let's look at John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." See, eternal life is knowing God. Spend time on a regular basis studying the Word of God to understand His direction in your life. If you read the Word of God for another purpose, you are likely to miss the point. But if you read it with the purpose of knowing what He wants, of you wanting to know what He wants you to do, you will arrive at truth. This is the principle you see in Mrs. White several places. Those can read it for debate purposes and not find the truth. They are likely to err unless they seek the Scriptures in this way. This is illustrated. This is illustrated by Jesus' example in John 6. Here Jesus just fed 5,000 people. We're going to start with John 6, verse 25. Then he sent them home. At evening, after the last boat had left, Jesus was left alone on the shore halfway around the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum. There was no way he could be in Capernaum by the next morning, and yet the people found him there, so they asked, "Teacher, when did you come here? How did you get here?" Of course, they did not know he'd walk on the water. In John 6:25 is Jesus' answer. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" And his answer was, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Now listen to this. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. You are not looking for me because of spiritual things I have to offer, but because you want another meal." Well, don't work for physical food only, but work for spiritual food, which I will give you. Jews are into working, weren't they? Let's look at verse 28. "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" What shall we do to work the works God wants us to do? Tell us what to do, and we'll do it. We'll add it to our list. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Believe. Trust. Have faith. What does Jesus tell them to work on? Faith. Trust. Back in verse 27, he said, "Look for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." Meat here means food. He says, "Look on spiritual food." How? By working on belief and trust. Do you see the connection? Look down to verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. I am that spiritual food. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." And then the next one says, "I am that bread of life." And then verse 49 says, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Skipping on down, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me." I'm going to skip the rest of that for right now. Here it plainly says that if we eat Jesus, his flesh and blood, we will not die, but rather we will live forever, have eternal life, because we will come up with the resurrection. And what does it mean to eat Jesus? Jesus is here comparing the need for spiritual food to the need of physical food. How often do you need to eat physical food? Oh, I tank up once a week. I better eat a couple times a day or I get faint. Every day I eat. And so, we eat spiritual food once a week. Today's food will not work for tomorrow. We need to eat every day and both physical and spiritual food. If we want to be spiritually healthy, to have spiritual growth and energy, we must eat him, take him into ourselves just as often as we need to eat physical food every day. And Jesus is that food. He gives us all we need to eat. John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him there was not anything made that was made." And verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He, Jesus, is the Word. Thus we must take time alone every day for the purpose of seeking to know Jesus. We must take time every day to eat spiritually, and if we do, Jesus guarantees that we have eternal life because seeking Jesus will build trust, and to trust is to be saved. And this one work that I do, that of eating Jesus, in no way negates the concept of a free gift. Oops. Free gift means I don't pay anything for it. What about if I were to take you all through I was going to say the best restaurant in Calusa, but maybe the best restaurant in Sacramento. Calusa doesn't have much. Pick you up from my limousine, take you to the restaurant, pay the bill, and there's the banquet ready for you to eat. Would that be a gift? And we set you at the table, and you're set up to the plate of food, and there it is, ready for you to eat. Would that be a gift? Even if you have to take the fork out and stick it in your mouth, I'm not going to do that. Is it still a gift? Even if I... People are going to say, but it's not free then. You have to do something. If I were to buy you a new Cadillac, and here's the keys, and you don't take those keys, is that a gift? You have to take the keys. You have to take it. Free means it's available to all, but it doesn't mean there is no action necessary. If there was no action necessary, there would be no sheep and goats. They would all be saved. You have to eat the food. You don't have to have someone work your jaw up and down and chew it for you. Okay? That's what the free gift means. And that's where the distortion comes in. Okay? This, by the way, is justification. This is sanctification. This is righteousness by faith. Big words brought down to simple, small words, do this, don't do this. It's that simple. When I said this is justification, I pointed to the left half of your diagram from where you accepted Christ to your birth. When I pointed to the second half of the diagram for sanctification, it was from where you accept Christ to your death. Now remember, there's going to be some at the end of time that don't die. Okay? And this death that we're talking about is our first death, not the second death. The death that's the result of the wages of sin is that second death. Okay. The people that are sanctified, that die here, are raised never to die again. The whole diagram shows us righteousness by faith. If you were sharing this with somebody for the first time, you would then ask them to repeat a prayer with you and show them that they're accepted by God. Let's look at John 6:37. I'm not going to do that now because we're way, way late. Now we're late. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me," have you come to him accepting Christ? "I will in no wise cast out." No wise. What does no wise mean? I'm not going to do it. God's not going to do it. He says, I'm not doing it. But there are people who have accepted Christ who are going to be lost. Why? Two ways. They can turn their back on God and say, I am not doing it anymore. And some do. But there's another way that's far more subtle, and most fall out by this way, and that is they gradually stop eating. One day it's not convenient to have their time with the Lord. And a week later there's another day it's not convenient. And then there's 2 days in a week it is not convenient. And pretty soon they're not doing it anymore at all. What happens when you quit eating food? You are going to starve and ultimately die. If you quit eating spiritual food, what happens? is, die spiritually. Exactly the same thing. And it's important to know that. The effort comes then in getting to know the Lord, spending time with Him each day, and working on those things that He shows you you need to work on. Shall we kneel down for prayer? Almost kind Heavenly Father, we thank You for this gift of eternal life that You have promised us. And that it's so simple that a child can understand. And he can accept it. This gift, Lord, is obtained only through very simple means. And we thank You so much for it. We thank You that Jesus came and died for our sins and lived a perfect life that the penalty might be placed on our account. And we have but to make Him boss in our life once we have accepted Him and confessed our sins. Lord, help us each to be faithful and not to fall out of this path of sanctification, not to fall out from under this umbrella of grace by neglecting our spiritual food on a daily basis. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In my life.